good evening, Harvest family. Good evening. I see we still have a few folks out traveling and out not feeling well under the weather. And so I pray for them. They continue to recover, whether it be Daryl and Margo and some others that aren't feeling well. They're traveling. Good to have the Cenas back. And it's good to have Leslie visit with us, the first time from Hawaii. So she's just getting resettled in here into Arizona. And I think she lives down off Litchfield. So you pray for her. She adjusts. You'll get a chance to meet her a little bit later in the service. All right, let's go ahead and stand together. We'll have a word of prayer, and then Brother Sam will come and open us in our first song, and let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us, the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Now, Father, please meet with us tonight as we spend a time together with singing, Lord, an opportunity for Bible study and prayer. I pray that you bless. I pray that you be with those that are traveling, Lord, and those that are home not feeling well. Father, I think of Enoch, Lord, who is also right now traveling, trying to help his brother-in-law who's stranded. Pray that you give him safety and also success and get him back on the road. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 267, 267.
We just want to praise you and thank you for your goodness to us and your blessings upon us, Lord. What a joy it is to come together, Lord, in ministry to serve you, Father, to sing together, Lord, and spend time in Bible study. But, Father, but most importantly, Lord, the aspect that we can lift one another up in prayer. Father, I pray that you be these requests that were made known tonight, Lord, on our list, and help us through the week to continue to pray for one another as we pray through our list. But, Father, I want to take time tonight and pray for our missionaries that and the letters that we've read and the update on Brother Prudentino. Father, I pray that you'd bless the Pridays and the Thorntons. What a blessing it is to be a part of their ministry. Pray that you'd be with Brother Priday, Lord, as he continues to labor as a widow, Lord, there. Lord, that you would just bless him and help him, Lord, as he continues on through the ministry and the camps, Lord. So it's such good news to hear of many that were coming to camps as young people are now our camp directors, Lord, and camp leaders, Lord. I pray you continue to bless their ministry. Those that heard the gospel and have not responded, Lord, these young people, they would have questions and they would have opportunities to speak to them further. Father, I pray that you be the Thornton families. They are back in a furlough, Lord, traveling, reporting to churches and updating them on their ministry. Lord, I pray that you give them traveling mercies and safety as they travel to church to church. Churches would be receptive to their transition and looking what they're looking to and doing here in the States, Father, and you'd help them to retain the support they'll need and to gain any additional that they might need while they travel. And Father, we pray that you be the Prudentino family as they prepare to travel, Lord, tomorrow after ministering tonight there in Tennessee, that you give them traveling mercies and safety. Be with Mrs. Prudentino, Lord, comfort her and her family in the loss of her mother. I pray that you give them safety, Lord, as they prepare to go back. And then, of course, Brother Prudentino be part of the funeral there. I pray that you just bless them, comfort their family during this loss, bless their church family, comfort them as well, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the families that we have tonight, Lord, are still out traveling, the Hotties and the Cherries and others that are home not feeling well, Lord, still under the weather, that you'd just protect them, touch and heal their bodies and strengthen them. And now, Father, as we transition to our time of Bible study, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and our time together tonight. Lord, as we glean from the scriptures and reminded about some things, Lord, in our life in reference to the life of David, leadership in our own personal lives, Father, and Lord, that would help us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles there and your handouts, we'll pick up where we left off last week in 1 Samuel chapter number 25. 1 Samuel number 25, and we finished up last week, and we looked at conflicts occur naturally. You don't have to start them. And then we looked at the first conflict was between husband and wife, and we left off with the next conflict is between employer and employee. And then we'll go a little further tonight, and here's where things really get exciting. I kind of enjoy this section, and this is the third conflict between anger and murder. Between anger and murder. Here we left off gracious David. He had been so gracious the way he dealt with King Saul and all that took place, but now something else is beginning to happen. He has been rubbed the wrong way. He's had a rough day. It was probably a Monday morning, don't you think, after a busy weekend. And so either way, he's a little bit upset. And so we won't take the time to read the whole passage, but we'll go through verse by verse and things that we'll cover today. And we left off last time in verse number 11, where he says, Nabal says, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it to them whom I know not whence they be. And we read the former passage of scripture that Nabal is untruthful because he already spoke of who he was. He spoke of his father, and he has never told David's name. He was never told who he's the son of, but Nabal knew exactly who he was. He's just a dishonest man. And we'll look at verse number 12 and 13 to start with tonight as we look at the third conflict between anger and murder. Now, I know we have probably said to someone jokingly, man, I'm going to kill you. Maybe we said it to the kids, or to the grandkids. Our kids have said it to one another. We didn't mean it. But David is very serious. He is livid. He is angry. He is not gracious anymore. Look at verse 12 and 13. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. So he turns around, the men take off to come to David. And it says, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So I guess he wasn't fully angry. He left 200 behind. But can you imagine 400 men, all with their swords, including David, to go down for this one gentleman? So remember, this is David, our gracious leader. But now something has changed. He's not quite as gracious anymore. The guy who was the master of patience, the man who refused to retaliate or fight back against Saul. Here, again, is where things begin to explode or turn to temporary insanity. I think at one time or another, we've all used the word or the phrase, and some of you men have heard me say, gentlemen, be gracious. Be gracious. Sometimes it's hard. I have to be told. My wife, sweet wife Michelle, every once in a while has to say, are you being gracious? Sometimes we have to be reminded. Notice verse 12 and 13 that we've read. 400 men. Now, without a doubt, this should handle Nabal sufficiently, shouldn't it? 400 men plus David, I guess that makes 401. 401 swords. It sounds like, again, as my illustrations count, sounds like he's trying to kill a mouse, a rat, or a rodent with a shotgun. It looks like it's overkill. I can't imagine why he just didn't send those men back, or even being more gracious, why he didn't say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, we'll just go on our way. We'll have to go out and find us something else for supper. He just responded. He must have really been hungry. See, the problem is that if you use overkill and you use the shotgun, as we demonstrated last week, you're going to end up having buckshot in your walls, taking out some electrical sockets. Who knows? You may end up shooting the kitchen chandelier. I mean, I've seen mice run up the walls. But without a doubt, this is overkill. He is over-exaggerated. He has overdone it. He's become very angry. Hey, think about this. Nobody puts on a sword just to have a discussion. He doesn't plan on going down there and putting his finger in his face and saying, Nabal, do you know who I am? No, he's going down there to lop off his head and take what he wants and go his way. It seems to be his intent with the anger that he's displaying. David definitely has something else on his mind other than just talking, because he sent these young men to do his talking. Take a look at the overkill situation that we read in verse 12 and 13. 400 men with 400 swords to handle one tightwad. David has lost control. He is not in a gracious mood. Something has clicked. Something has changed. I have no idea why. I'm just so glad it is in the Bible. I'm so glad the Bible still calls him a man after God's own heart. I am so glad it shows a little hope for me when I get aggravated. We all can get upset. We all maybe act as an overkill in the situation. But we're going to see some things change as we continue our study. Another book that I read in studying this was a book by Alan Redpath, and simply The Making of the Man of God. And you've got the quote there, and we'll read it. David, David, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing this? One of the most wonderful things we have learned about you recently is your patience with Saul. You learn to wait upon the Lord. You refuse to lift your hand to touch the Lord's anointed, although he had been your enemy for so many years. But now, look at you. Your self-restraint has gone to pieces, and a few insulting words from a fool of a man like Nabal has made you see red. David, what's the matter? I am justified in doing this, David would reply. There is no reason why Nabal should treat me as he has. He has repaid all my kindness with insults. I will show him that he cannot trifle with me. It is one thing to take it from Saul, who is my superior at this point, but this sort of man, this high-handed individual, must be taught a lesson. This is what Mr. Redpath says. Remember, this was the third conflict that we have studied. And so far, David has lost the battle. He is beside himself with rage. Do you remember the other story that we read? The other things that we talked about, what David feigned himself mad? Remember? Scratching at the door, spittle running down his beard. His Oma, I wonder if he had a rewind in his mind and thought about that. Well, I played the crazy and the wackadoodle man and got away from the Philistines. And this time I'm not playing. I am serious. I don't know. But he is definitely upset. So let's pause here for a moment and give a little more backstory. Remember back at the Nabal ranch since Abigail. There's good old Abigail. This could have been a prime opportunity for her to get rid of her obnoxious loser of a husband. I mean, here was her chance. I mean, we're going to read here in a few minutes. She didn't have to do nothing, but she did. Let's go a little bit further and let's pick up on verse number 14. She is informed of her husband's danger by one of the servants. Again, she is informed of his danger. Look at number verse 14 through 17. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." Now, remember, Abigail doesn't have a clue. I've got the word salute, two salute circled in my Bible, and I put a little arrow to the side that says he wasn't begging. David didn't go there with his hand out. He wasn't begging poor old David. He went there and he saluted him with respect and dignity and looked to be respected in return in the same way. He saluted him, which was the custom of their day and in that time that we talked about last time. Verse 15, "But the men were very good unto us and were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." Abigail, these guys were great. They protected us. They looked out. They talked to us. They asked us how we were doing. How are things going? And who knows? They might have even broken bread together. They were friendly toward them. Verse 16. "They were a wall unto us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." Without a doubt, they were protecting them from rustlers, from animals, or whatever the case may be. Verse 17. "Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do." Abigail, what are you going to do? "For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." In other words, he is worthless. Now, I just thought of this. Here's a whole other study, something to look at. Just thought of it. He goes to Abigail. Abigail in our study is going to get all the praise. We're going to talk about her more. But what about the servant? He took the time to go tell his master's wife, the hired hands went to tell the boss man, "Hey, man, you better do something. Your husband's getting ready to get himself in trouble." They could have stayed out of it and let David lop off his head. And then they would only be answering to sweet, kind, wise Abigail. But yet, for some reason, their responsibility, the man of character and integrity they were, they go and they tell Abigail what is going on. Now, she could have said something spiritual like, "Well, I better pray about this." I can picture Abigail going back to the back tent in that ranch. The back tent in the ranch. "Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, I don't want my husband to suffer. Take him quickly." You know, I don't know what she prayed, but she made haste. But she could have taken the opportunity and got rid of her husband. She could have done many things. Lord, take him swiftly. Don't let him suffer. If you think about it, it was the helper's, the worker's chance. It was her chance. After all, Nabal has set himself up for this. It's time that the fool has learned his lesson. He's brought them all upon himself. It is his fault and no one else. They protected us. They provided for us. They encouraged us. They were there. We could sleep well at night. We didn't have to sleep with one eye open, worrying about wildlife, because we knew they were there. That's the way a carnal wife would respond. She would say, "Take him swiftly, Lord. Let him go." Or maybe she would have got this food she's getting ready to get and had a party there instead of going off to meet David. But that's not how she responded. She was a wise woman. She was a godly woman. She was honorable and wanted to respect her husband. And by the way, that's the way a bad employee thinks as well. An employee that's looking ahead. An employee that's looking to get one up. Oh, he's in a vulnerable position, and it's his fault. It's my chance. It's my chance to move up. It's my chance to move in. Let him fry for this. But that's not how we should respond as believers. It's not how we should respond as Christians. We should do the right thing. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "Do right, do right, do right until the stars fall." It makes no difference what people around you are doing. You do the right thing. And this is exactly what Abigail did. I'd call that pretty much the behavior of getting in to take advantage of somebody's ill-gotten mistakes. I mean, that's completely, it's got to be called nothing less than depravity on parade. I mean, how could anyone want to take advantage of this situation? They could have, and some do, but they did the right thing. Again, as we look at this, conflicts occur naturally. You don't have to start them. You see, if the workers didn't respond, if Abigail didn't respond in the way that she did, she may have lost her husband. She may have gotten rid of her husband if it was looking at it that way. The hired hands would have got rid of their taskmaster, but they would have had to live with it the rest of their life. We've all have made decisions, that, good or bad or ugly, that we've had to live with. But the bottom line is, God is so gracious. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is not a pretext to do bad to fall back on. It's there for those who have the repentant heart that has done the wrong thing that God will forgive. Number two, biblical solutions to man-made conflicts. Biblical solutions to man-made conflicts. Look at verse 18 and 19. Then Abigail, she's heard the news. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. There in verse 18 and 19. Now, remember, the messengers went to Abigail and not Nabal. Why? Simply put, because he wasn't approachable. He wasn't easy to get along with. We've already seen how he talked to David's men. That was another indication, I believe, of Abigail's wisdom. She already knew the situation. She didn't doubt the workers, the servants. She responded. You see, a wise wife will see her husband. Sorry, guys. A wise wife will see her husband for what he is. And gentlemen, that works the other way around too, ladies. A wise husband will see his wife for what she is. She will know his strengths and his weaknesses. She will know his strengths and his weaknesses. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. Sometimes those weaknesses surface when we wish our strengths would. But our spouse, our children, those who live in our home around us a lot, they know those strengths. They know. Even our kids pick up on that. I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. Even our kids pick up on this. I can remember we had all of our kids home, and you guys remember as well. Why does a child pick a mom or dad, depending on what they want, to go ask for it? Because they know where they're most likely to get the yes. They know which one is the weakest link.
They know which one that has the tender heart that they could kind of talk them into it. My girls would always climb up on my lap with a glass of tea and ask me if I'm thirsty. Already have it in hand. Or crawl up in my lap and say, "Daddy, is it okay if I ask Mommy to make you some chocolate chip cookies?" Not us, you. Yeah, or no-bake cookies. Oh, they know. So I don't know about you folks, but me and Michelle, we had to develop a rule. It was one of two things. Have you asked your mother yet? Have you asked your father yet? And we had to agree with one another. If they had not done that yet, or let's go get Mama, let's go get Daddy to find out. Because sometimes they had already went to Mama and Mama said no. They had already went to Daddy and Daddy said no. So they go to the other one. So our rule became, if you went to one parent and they said no, it was automatic no if you went to the other, period. There was no negotiating down the road. Had they said no and off with a huff, and I would notice and say, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" "Mommy said no." "Well, why did Mom say no?" "I don't know." But that would cause me every single time to go ask Michelle why she said no and what it was. They had a 50-50 chance of getting that turned around. Either it was the other way around. But when they tried to manipulate us, oh no, it was a no for sure. Here, Abigail and the servants, they knew. They were looking out for the head of the household. They were going to work something out. We're going to look at some biblical solutions as we move forward here. She knew his weaknesses. She knew his strengths. In Nabal's weakest moment, Abigail did not fight. She protected. At his weakest moment, and his weakness comes out, not his strengths, she protected. How gracious and how wise of Abigail, if you think about it. Possibly the world's first catering service. Not only did she stand in to help her husband, she got 200 loaves of bread together. Let me ask. How many sandwiches can you get in a hurry together real quick in your kitchen? 200 or more, 400? I mean, wow. How many? She didn't go nag Nabal. She took action on his behalf because of what he had made. Now, she might would have to get forgiveness later, but we'll read our story later to find out that it was never addressed for other reasons. But the point I want to make is she was looking out for her husband. The servants were looking out for their boss. Gentlemen, I think some of the very best counseling that we can get comes from our wives. Same way, the other way around, ladies. Some of the very best counseling, hopefully, you'll get from your husband as well. Because we know one another, and we always want to look out for the best for one another. And as I mentioned to you before, with my grown kids that are adults, anytime they call me and ask me for advice, I always listen. And then I say, "Do you want me to tell you what you want to hear? Or do you want me to tell you what Daddy's going to say?" And I'd always ask them because I don't want them to get upset with me, though they might, without realizing that I'm going to tell them what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. And here Abigail was so concerned about protecting her husband, she responded to protect. She wasn't going around behind his back. They, gentlemen, as our wives, or adults, our spouses, know better than anyone else. The very best kind of constructive help and direction and even exhortation often comes from our mates. Boy, I'm so glad that the Lord calls my wife, gentlemen, calls your wife, a helpmate, one to come alongside, to next us, to help us, to make us better. In fact, they usually do it with the right intention, and they know what and when to do it. Nabal would have never let her send this stuff. Does anybody doubt that? He would have never, in a million years, said, "Oh man, I really messed up, Abigail. Go ahead and just send the mother load. Give them everything they want, everything they need. Feed them, give them a party. I messed up." No, he's a tightwad. He's stingy. He's selfish. But yet she responded to protect him. Nabal would have never let her do that. I'm not saying again that she acted in secret. I'm saying Abigail acted without his knowledge, yet in his favor. without his knowledge, but yet in his favor. Now, we do that in other areas. How many of us like to surprise our spouse without telling them with a gift? Michelle doesn't tell me that, hey, I'm going to spend some money, I'm going to get you something for your birthday. She just goes out and does it. I the same with her. We don't talk. We talk about the big things, but not some of the little things. This right here was a big thing in protection. So Abigail responds to protect him, not to go against him. She ran interference for him to spare his life. How often do we run interference for a family member, a mate, just to help them? There's often times that when I don't plan like I should, or oftentimes that I get carried away with a few things because I have a hard time saying no to people sometimes. And it's getting down to it, and I've already gotten one text from Brother Cena. Hey, preacher, you got your outline ready for the bulletin yet? No, I'll try to get it to you by tomorrow afternoon or first thing in the morning. And Michelle gets wind of it. She comes in and hugs my neck, gives me a kiss, takes my cell phone, and says, don't come out till you're through, and she leaves. She is running interference for me to help me to have no distractions, not quite that rough, but no distractions, not to be interfered with. I'll take your calls. I'll make sure there's anything needed. I'll make sure the grandkids, I'll take them outside. We'll go down to the park, make sure you get some this done so you can get that taken care of and have some time off on the weekend. That's simply running interference, helping or screening. And Abigail was doing much more than that in her efforts. Now notice verse number 20. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. She had already sent the servant ahead. There's 400 men, 401 men with coming down on those horses, swords in their hand, and she's going toward them. Picture that scene. David and his men, full throttle down the hill. She could probably hear the hoofs of those horses pounding as they're coming down the hill, coming toward her, and she's going right into it. In fact, probably the only thing louder than those horses' hoofs that are beating is probably their stomachs that are growling in hunger. Kind of like this crowd on Sunday morning about 10:50. I mean, there's no doubt she's got to be a little nervous. She probably at a distance can see the dust and to hear the hoofs beating, and yet she's going there with no concern, no fear of herself, but only fear for her husband, for her family. Now, the practical side of Abigail had already prepared. The practical side of Abigail had already prepared her for the meeting and what she would say. She was a wise woman. She was practical. She was already prepared. And she knew what to do and she responded. Folks, I don't know about you. The way I read my Bible, she found out, she acted. I mean, she didn't get on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or YouTube to find out what to do and how to do it. She knew what to do. She got things together, got the food. I mean, good night. I don't know about you, but we do good around our house to get 4 or 5 sandwiches together, much less 200 or more. I mean, I don't know. That woman must have been busy baking bread for the whole month to have that much on hand. There was no fries or whatever store you go to get your baker and your goods. She gathered there what she had, and she moved out all with urgency to protect her husband. She wasn't just shooting from the hip. She had a well thought out plan. Now, had she had to do this before? Did she have experience? I don't know, but she knew what to do. She responded with practical thoughts in mind. She knew exactly what to do. And not only were her thoughts and her intentions practical, but she was prepared to do what needed to be done. She had a well thought out plan. Now, next week we'll go a little bit further and we'll look into the wisdom and diplomacy that Abigail. Now, you go ahead and read ahead. Don't wait. Go ahead and read ahead. But boy, I think of all that she does. And no, it's not like Nabal, me, my. Now, all of a sudden, she speaks to David, thy handmaid, thy handmaid, thy, I think she says it seven times, I can't remember, thy handmaid. I mean, she offers herself as fully as a servant. All these, I mean, can you imagine 400 men plus their leader all drawn with swords? She rises up there with all those supplies, gets off her donkey, runs up and bows herself before David. Thy handmaid, thy handmaid. Folks, without a doubt, she is extremely concerned about the welfare of her husband and her family. There is no overkill in her part. Well, I think maybe the men might be overfed when they're done, but everything that she did was for the right reason and not for the wrong reason. How do we respond? How do we react when things don't go our way, when we don't get our way, when things don't go as planned? Do we respond, knee-jerk reaction, we might say, or that overkill? Are we able to step back and evaluate the situation and then how we should proceed? Without a doubt, I think if we take our time and pray about the decisions we make when there's opportunity, there's time where there's haste and there's no time to wait. And that's when we respond with wisdom and with a thought in mind, how do I do this to protect those around me in righteousness, in the proper way to do things, as opposed to covering up or overkill or pushing things out. Whether David was fatigued, whether he was just up to his eyeballs with King Saul and Nabal just happened to come along, we don't know. We just know he went from gracious to not being so gracious to a sense of overkill or overreaction. Let's make sure we don't allow our anger or what we think we want to override what we know is logical and biblical and the right thing to do. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And once again, we thank you for your goodness, the blessings of joy and service and fellowship. Father, I pray that you'd help us in our life as we strive not only to serve you and to live for you, but Father, to make a difference in the life of others. Help us to recognize and realize that conflicts, they don't have to be stirred up. They're just going to happen. But when they do, will we respond and do the right thing, Father? And help us always look at biblical solutions, because conflicts in our life are man-made. And Father, help us respond with a biblical intent. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, God loves you. His preacher loves you. If I can.